Happy Thanksgiving to you all. Today is Thanksgiving, and so is tomorrow. Every day that ends in Y is Thanksgiving. This week, the president will pardon a turkey. 38 years ago, Jesus pardoned this turkey. Thanksgiving is very special to me because I got saved on Thanksgiving week, and it's a real special. I've been giving thanks ever since, every moment of every day. So God still pardons turkeys every day. If you need a Bible, slip your hand up. We love God's Word here. And everybody's got a Bible. Man, that's a healthy church. We love God's Word here. Don't put off the putting off is the title. Colossians 3, if you would, turn with me to Colossians chapter 3 this morning. If you're wondering where Colossians is, it's Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. I usually think General Electric Power Company is the best way to remember. So we're in Colossians 3 this morning. We've opened our Bibles. Let's open our hearts. Father, thank you for your word, which is truth. It's the truth that sets us free. And you are the one who pardons, Lord. We are so grateful. We are so thankful. And thank you for this time together as brothers and sisters in Christ. And what a glorious day we look forward to one day in heaven. No more tears, no more pain, no more sorrow, no more sin. Not even one negative thought in heaven. How glorious will that be? In the meantime, we have work to do down here. He who wins souls is wise. And you tell us, Lord, to take the good news of Jesus Christ outside of this building and to share it wherever we go. To preach the gospel and, when necessary, use words. And I pray, Lord, that your love would shine through us, that your light would shine. And, Lord, that you would open our mouths to share what true thanksgiving is all about. Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us. As we know, this holiday that we celebrate was instituted by one of our presidents to give thanks to God Almighty. That's what Thanksgiving is all about. And we thank you, Lord, this morning for everybody here. So, Lord, with open Bibles and open hearts, I pray that you, the Good Shepherd, would feed your sheep. In Jesus' name, amen. 11 verses. We'll be out here in 11 minutes, right? In the previous chapter, back in chapter 2, the Apostle Paul reminds the believers in Colossae. By the way, they were being just bombarded by false teachers, false prophets. And Paul wanted to remind them that they were not under the yoke of ritual, of ceremony, or even the traditions of men. And that all man-made traditions have no value. Why? Because I can do all of these man-made things, genuflex and fish on Friday and all this stuff, and I can still be going to hell. Because man-made rituals and traditions don't wash away your sin, they don't save you, they don't transform your life. It's just going through the motions of religion. I know that offends some people, but it's the truth. And folks, it's the truth that's going to set you free. You must be born again. Those who worship the Lord must worship him in spirit and in truth. And God in his word tells us how to do that. And in these religious organizations, there's an appearance of wisdom and self-imposed religion and false humility, Paul said, but they have no value against the indulgence of the sinful flesh. That's what we war against every day. The spirit wars against the flesh. And you can still do religious works and be far from God. That's scary because there's a lot of people that are deceived today thinking that their religious works are going to save them. They're being taught that, and they're being taught by supposed men of God that you're not supposed to read the Bible, that we will do it for you. Grandma, what big eyes you have. True obedience is to walk in obedience to God's word. And we have the ability to read God's word. The same Holy Spirit that dwells in me dwells in you if you're born again. And this is God's word, and we can all read it and understand it. And we're to be conformed in the image of Jesus Christ. We're to be changed. And true obedience is walking in obedience to God's word and being in subjection to Jesus Christ, the head of the church. He's the head of this church. He's the head of every church that belongs to him. He purchased it through his precious blood. Yet even though we are free from ritual and ceremony and man-made traditions, this does not mean that we live as we choose. That's called licentiousness. Interesting word. Licentiousness is living an unrestrained life of immorality and lawlessness and depravity and corruption. And many people think they can live like hell and go to heaven. It doesn't work that way. Because we are now new creations in Christ. We're being changed. No, we're not perfect. We still sin. But because of the person of the Holy Spirit who lives in us and who sealed us for the day of redemption, we're no longer comfortable in our sin. We now, as children of God, are to walk in obedience to God. And our focus should be on heaven. Is your focus on heaven and not of the things of this world? So let's look at the first four verses this morning. If then, or being, you were raised with Christ, he's speaking to believers, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth, for you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. What's that going to be like? Oh, man, I can't imagine. We can't handle it in these bodies made of clay. We'd explode, look like little puffs of dust everywhere, you know? God has to give us a new heavenly body one day. And here in the first four verses, Paul says, if then you were raised with Christ, meaning if you're saved, if you're born again, then you are risen with Christ. You are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. It's by his resurrection from the dead that we are now in union and communion with him. It's nothing short of miraculous, is it? We're justified. He looks at us just if I'd never sinned. We're sanctified. That means we are set apart unto him. And one day we will be glorified with him. We need to be ready. As kids, we played hide and go seek. They don't do that anymore. That's too much work. Too much like exercise. We always said, ready or not, here I come. If the trump of God would sound right now, would you be ready? You need to know that you're ready. It's not a well, maybe. We need to know that we are secure in him. We need to know that when the trump of God sounds that we are out of here. And all of a sudden we shall see him face to face. And this being so, we must seek those things which are above where Christ is in heaven. Are you heavenly minded? Somebody took a shot at me one time and they said, you're too heavenly minded to be earthly good. I said, thank you very much. That's our home. That's where we're going to spend eternity, seated at the right hand of our Father as Jesus Christ. I one time did a message entitled Homesick for Heaven. Are you homesick for heaven? There's times I'm sick of this place. Just turn on the news, man. And I just thank God that we're not home yet. We're not staying. Are you homesick for heaven? And there's a lot of reasons to be homesick for heaven. To see Jesus face to face, to see our loved ones that have gone before us, mom, dad, grandma, grandpa. Some of you have children in heaven. Many of us have deposits in heaven. When my mom and dad went to be with the Lord, I said, oh man, heaven seems that much more real because I now have a deposit in heaven. Mom and dad are there and others. But while we're still on earth, we're to cultivate heavenly ways. We need to show people that we're not citizens of this world, not in a boasting, arrogant way, but But there's got to be something different about your life and mine in comparison to the way that the world lives. One of the biggest put-downs for someone that says that they're a Christian is that you're worldly. That means that you don't look like you're a citizen of heaven. Jesus is our best friend. He's seated in heaven, and he's coming for us very soon, sooner than ever. Look at what's going on in Israel. We've got a lot of things going on in America that are distracting people from what's really going on in the Middle East. Israel's getting ready to build the third temple. That's prophetic. And the priests have been measured for the robes. Israel's surrounded by her enemies. They have the red heifer. All of those things are ready. I mean, right, it could happen right now. But look what we're focused on. We're focused on earthly things. God has prepared a place for you and for me, that where he is, that we will be also. While we're here, we're to live our lives as he lived his life here. He walked it out. He was our model. And we're to live as he lived. You see, the amazing thing is, Jesus took a lot of heat for being around sinners, winebibbers, prostitutes, tax collectors. But you know what happened? They were changed. They were conformed into him as his image. He wasn't conformed into their image. And wherever Jesus goes, things change. And the same should happen with you and I. We're to create a thirst. We're to be salt. We're to be light. The people say, man, what is it about you? It's Jesus. One day we're going to be home. Can't wait. Cross into heaven and go, Dad, I'm home. What a glorious day that's going to be. But Paul says, having died with him, it refers to our identification with him. When Jesus was nailed to that cross and died for our sins and buried, it's a picture of us. That's why we do baptism in the church. It's a picture of us going into the watery grave with Jesus Christ. And when we come out of the water, it's a picture of the resurrection. We actually died with him. We are to be dead to the old man and to the old woman. His death, his burial, his resurrection is a picture of what happened to you and me when we give our lives to Christ, when we're transformed. We now have a different perspective, a different outlook on this world, don't we? The world in which we live. I used to love it. I used to love this world until all of a sudden my eyes were opened. Have you noticed there's some changes going on? It's not getting better. It's getting darker and darker all the time. We're children of God, and we now look at life through God's perspective, through his word, through the power of the Holy Spirit. We now desire what he desires. And that's what it means to be a believer, a child of God, to desire what your heavenly Father desires. And this is the antidote, to have a heavenly desire, to put off the old man. We'll talk about that more in a moment. This is the antidote to materialism. All these materialistic things are temporal. You know that, don't you? They're under the second law of thermodynamics. They're rotting, they're decaying, they're passing away. Why would you want to hold on to the temporal? We're to get a grip on the eternal. It's also the antidote, as we'll see in a moment, to sensuality. We now have the ability to break our obsession with physical and sexual desires. Again, things that man has taken and corrupted. We'll talk about that in a moment. Thirdly, it's the antidote to empty religiosity. And what a joy it is, and I hear it from many of you that were religious at one time, that you're so filled with joy that you don't have empty religiosity anymore. You have a personal relationship with the true and the living God through his Son, Jesus Christ. And not just empty man-made tradition. Did my face in the book yesterday. Some of you read it. And it's almost like, you know, I would much rather be present with my wife, Tina, than just having a picture of her. Oh, I love the picture. But man, then nothing gets better. You see, being in person with someone is substance. Where not being with them and you have a picture, it's just a shadow. And all religion does is just give you a shadow. But when you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, it's substance. You have a personal relationship with Him. You are in Him and He is in you now. And you know what? Empty man-made religion and tradition cannot do that for you. In verse 3, Paul tells us, right now, notice what he says, we are hidden in Him. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Hidden in Him. We sing an old hymn, safe and secure from all alarm. Do you really know what that means? Do you really think about those words when you sing them? Safe and secure. Wall Street talks about futures and securities. Do you really think there's a future in Wall Street? Oy vey. You really think there's security there? We are safe and secure in the arms of Jesus Christ and Him alone. Is there any more safe or secure place to be? Our salvation is sure and no one can take it away. And when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also, verse 4 says, appear with Him in glory. And again, we can't comprehend that. When John, the writer of the revelation of Jesus Christ, came into the presence of the Lord, he fell as a dead man. When Paul was caught up into the third heaven, he couldn't even describe what he saw. And God gave him a thorn in his flesh so he wouldn't come back and hold seminars and write books about it. Imagine, we're going to appear with Him in glory one day. And the day is coming and we are closer than ever. Do you sense an urgency or is it just me? I have never in my Christian life ever sensed an urgency to the soon return of Jesus Christ as right now. Right now. And every night when I lay my head on the pillow, I think, Lord, am I going to open my eyes in heaven? Wouldn't that be great? What a way to go. Every morning while I'm getting my coffee, my wife always asks me, did you sleep well? Boy, when my eyes open in heaven, that's going to be the best sleep I ever had. But the day is coming. But look around. People are falling asleep. The Bible says that there will be a great falling away before the return of Jesus Christ. Jesus Himself said, when the Son of Man comes, will He really find faith upon the earth? Are you ready? Ready or not, here He comes. And when Jesus returns for His saints, then we will appear with Him in glory. What a glorious day that will be. Verse 5, we see, therefore. I often challenge you when you see therefore, ask, what is it therefore? It means because of these things. Look at verse 5. Therefore of, or because of these things, put to death your members. That doesn't mean kill people in the church. No. Even though there are some that do that with their tongues. But therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth. Fornication, uncleanliness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Now, because we now have the power to live for Him, and He gives us a hope for the future, through the rest of this chapter, He is going to tell us how to conduct ourselves in preparation for the return of Christ. And I often wonder where some of us will be when the trumpet sounds. Will we be where we should be, doing what we should be doing? We need to mortify. That's what the term means in the original language. To put to death your members means to mortify your flesh. And again, that's the battle we have. We know, don't we, as Christians, that every day we battle with the flesh. The world, the flesh, and the devil. We need to mortify our flesh, Paul says. Put it to death. And the first thing he mentions is a major problem in the United States of America. Fornication. The term in the original language means porneia. It's where we get pornography from. It includes adultery. It includes fornication, sex outside of marriage. homosexuality, and so forth, all sorts of sexual perversion. Are we not bombarded by those things? I mean, you can't see a hamburger commercial anymore without porneia. It's crazy. You drive down the freeway, porneia everywhere you look. Facebook, you get ads, porneia. The Bible is not against sex. I need to let you know straight up. You know that if you're a believer and you've read God's word. It was designed as a gift from God between a husband and a wife, not a boyfriend and a girlfriend, or two men or two women. It is a gift from God designed by God for a heterosexual monogamous relationship. And it brings sexual fulfillment in the marriage covenant. Notice I said covenant. It's not a contract. It's a covenant. On the other hand, the Bible is against sexual perversion, which is sin. And what that does, it will draw your heart away from God. Paul says to mortify it, to put it to death. The downfall of every great nation, as you know, be it Rome or be it Sodom and Gomorrah, sexual immorality is right up there near the top. Let me read to you out of Ezekiel 16 what the sins of Sodom were. All of a sudden, you know, you hear about Sodom and Gomorrah, what's the first thought that comes into mind? Homosexuality. But listen to what Ezekiel writes in Ezekiel 16:49. He says, look, this was the iniquity of your sister Sodom. She and her daughter had pride. Pride is a sin. Isn't it interesting they call their parades pride? How about this one? Uh-oh. Fullness of food. Gluttony was a big problem in Sodom. Abundance of idleness, meaning people didn't want to work. They didn't take care of the hand of the poor and the needy, and they were haughty and committed abominations before the Lord. America's batting 1,000, aren't we? Same thing, we're right there. I pray for this nation every day. I pray for our president every day. He's got his hands full. He thought it was a swamp, found out it was a cesspool. We're a cesspool. Filthy. I think we need to wake up. There's only one nation. This way this nation will be great again is to be godly again. And in my own mind, looking at Scripture, it's going to take a Jonah experience for America to turn back to God. Everybody in this nation is going to have to hit the dirt. Repentance. I love this nation. I serve this nation. I'm here to share the good news to this nation, and so are you. We're not home yet, but we have work to do in the meantime. A lot of people are bailing out of California because it's getting so dark. But how many of us got saved in California? Hello? And they go to these comfortable places, and we've had people move to comfortable places and go, man, I can't find a church out here. We have work to do. The light shines its best in the darkness, doesn't it? I think it's important to realize and to recognize you're not home yet and we're not to get comfortable. We're here so that the gospel can go forth, so that people can come to know Jesus Christ. In the meantime, as citizens of heaven, heavenly minded, we need to mortify, we need to put to death our flesh. Notice he also talks about uncleanness. What does that mean? The term is akatharisia in Greek. It means to be impure, to be lustful in thought, words, or actions. It means moral filth. And again, look at our nation. Moral filth. Just because we pass laws does not mean that God's laws have changed. God's word is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It never changes. And man changes laws to accommodate his filthiness and his wickedness and his moral filth. Look at some of the laws now. I can't even from God's pulpit here, I can't even share some of the things that are going on in America that we pass laws that it's okay to do this now. And a lot of it has to do with things that people are doing in public, like in San Francisco and places like that. If you've read the paper, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Impure, unclean, lustful thoughts and words and actions. And Jesus talked about our thought life. He said, if you lust after a woman, you've committed adultery in your heart. He said, if you hate somebody in your heart, you've murdered them. And so we need to take every thought captive. The Bible says it's the washing of the word and the renewing of your mind. And the best way to get rid of your dirty mind is to wash it with the word. And again, I love when people say, ah, Joe, you're brainwashed. I go, thank you very much. I have a filthy little brain that I need to wash on a daily basis. And lava doesn't work. You can take lava with the pumice in it and all that. Remember the lava commercials? You can scrub it till your skin comes off. You're still going to have a filthy mind. I'll move on. Mortify, or put to death, he says. The third thing he mentions, passion. You go, wait a minute. There's nothing wrong with passion. I have a passion for God. But the word here is pathos. It speaks of depraved passions, vile passions, inordinate affection or lust. Having a passion for those things that are ungodly, immoral, vile, inordinate. We're to mortify these things and we're to put them to death. What are your passions? You have a passion for people, for souls? You have a passion for the things of God? Just ask him. He'll give you a passion for them. In the meantime, we deal with the opposite. We need to mortify it. We need to put it to death. Fourthly, evil desires. We need to mortify or put to death evil desires. That's a longing or a craving for what is forbidden by God. Epithumia is the word. It's an intense and often violent craving for something. And look at what people are craving for today in the culture in which we live. And again, when we look at these things, we as believers should not be involved in these things. We should be as far away from these things as we possibly can. Number five, mortify or put to death covetousness. That's pleonexia in Greek. And it's a greedy desire to have more. More and more and more. Are you satisfied? We talked about that in Philippians. Are you content with what you have? Are you satisfied? Or do you want more and more and more and more? And if you're seeking after the things of the world to be satisfied, you will never be satisfied. Because there's always an upgrade. Remember when cell phones came out? What are they on, number 10, 11, 12, something now? It's like, man, I just finally learned how to work this stupid thing, and they got another one coming out, you know? And we have to be careful to not have a greedy, evil desire for the things of this world because they don't satisfy. Look at Hollywood. Are they satisfied? People don't realize they're actors. You're seeing a front. That's not the real them. Look at some of these business people who finally reached the top. They're billionaires, multimillionaires. Are they happy? No. They get to the top. And they say, is that all there is? Like Patti Page in that song, is that all there is? Think. You want to get depressed, listen to Patti Page's song about that. Is that all there is, my friend? Just keep on dancing. You know? You're dancing to the wrong tune. Covetousness, greedy desire to have more. Mick Jagger for 60 years now, still singing, I can't get no satisfaction. Somebody needs to give him Jesus. And so he says it's idolatry. It means giving your love and regard to worldly things, to worldly objects. What does God feel like? God created you in his image. He loves you. He created you. He knows everything about you, the number of hairs on your head. He knows every tear you shed. He knows every prayer you send up. And how does he feel when we're going after inanimate objects with all our love and our desires and our passions? Man. Bible says it is spiritual adultery is what it is. Worldly things that don't satisfy, worthless idols. And all of these, which Paul warns about here, have the ability to destroy a person. You look at everything mentioned here, and there are more. But think about it. How many people we know where these things have destroyed their lives? And I can honestly say a lot of these things were destroying my life when I got saved. And God removed them. Hallelujah. Is there still temptation? Is there still the enemy trying to, you know, wiggle his way back in? Absolutely, for all of us. But we need spiritual discernment. We need to spend time in God's Word. We need to pray. We need to fast like never before. And God will give you victory over these things. All of these things may be linked to the covetous heart of man. And you look at every category, and it's man's heart's desire. He's coveting these things in his heart. Why? For self-gratification. And again, the God of this world and the God of America today is a God of self. Self-gratification. The warning is to the believer, okay? As we saw in verse 1, we were raised with Christ. We're to seek those things that are above. Paul's warning is to the believer. And the warning here this morning is to us, to keep us from harm, to keep us from destruction, from crashing and burning. The warning is to the believer that we are not yielded to these things that the enemy tries to tempt us with. The same things that Satan tried to tempt Jesus with in the wilderness. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. All of those things he tried to tempt Jesus with in the wilderness. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And these things will grieve the person of the Holy Spirit and even quench the person of the Holy Spirit. When that happens, you have no power. You have no control over your fleshly, carnal desires. We need to be Spirit-filled Christians. And that doesn't mean running up and down the aisles and speaking in tongues, all these things, you know. To be a Spirit-filled Christian, it means to be filled, overflowing with the person of the Holy Spirit. And the greatest evidence of that is love, peace, joy, kindness, gentleness, meekness, all these wonderful things that come into a Spirit-filled life. Oh, and yes, he does give us gifts, but they're not for you. The Bible says spiritual gifts are given for the building up, for the edification of the body of Christ. We are to be yielded to the Holy Spirit and not allow these things as believers to creep into our lives and to be our downfall. David said, David's heart was broken as he writes in the Psalms. When some of his friends went down, he said, this was my brother, this was my friend that I went to the house of the Lord with. And how many of us have friends and relatives and loved ones that we used to go to the house of the Lord with that are out of fellowship now, that are not walking with God? That's a heartbreaker. Verse 6. Because of these things, why is Paul warning us? Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. God has to judge sin. God has to judge sinful behavior. And God will one day judge every bit of sinful behavior. Your sin is either on the cross with Jesus Christ or it's on you. And God one day will judge. As he says here, he is going to judge the sons of disobedience. Notice verse 7, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. Meaning it's supposed to be past tense. We once walked there, but we're not supposed to be walking there any longer. God's going to judge the unbeliever. God will not be mocked. As a man sows, the Bible says, so shall he reap. And every sin is sowing a seed of judgment. And Paul tells us in the past tense that we once walked in these ways and we lived in these ways, meaning that we should no longer be walking and living that way. Why? Because Paul says that he that is in Christ is a new creation. All the old things have passed away and behold, all things become new. Why? Because of what we saw in the first few verses. We are now raised with Christ. We're now walking with Christ. We're now seated with Christ in heavenly places. We are hidden in him. We are safe and secure in him, meaning that we should now be living a new life in him. And you can't do it in and of yourself. You have to do it through the person of the Holy Spirit dwelling within your life. The world without Christ, the sons of disobedience, they actually think that they can continue committing these sins even before God and escape punishment. They do. I live that way. You know, you do something that you know is wrong and sinful, and because you're going to get whacked right on the spot, you think, okay, it's cool, got away with this one. God keeps perfect records. Absolutely perfect, 100%. And because the heavens are silent does not mean that God has turned his back on sin. We are getting ripe for judgment. Because the heavens are silent, because they're not judged immediately, the world thinks they've gotten away with it. Then they think, okay, if I change the laws, then it's okay, because look, this is what our law says, we can do this now. This is the law. This is what God says, God's word. We don't tamper with it. This is not an easy message this morning, but you know what? It's God's word. I'm just the mailman. I'm just delivering the mail. And I'm hoping it delivers a lot of us from problems down the road. We need to be wise. We need wisdom from above. We need to examine our hearts and our lives. We need to take an inventory on a regular basis. Where am I at? One of my greatest concerns, my own personal life, is I don't ever want to quench or grieve the Holy Spirit in my life. I don't. I don't ever want to be blinded by sin to who I really am. And the best way not to be blinded is look at God's Word. He'll tell you. This is better than one of those mirrors you get over at Brookstone, where your flesh magnifies about 1,000 times and you see every nook and cranny in your mug. You want to really see you, every nook and cranny? Check this out. Whew. God turns the light on. And it's not to condemn you. It's to convict us and to conform us into the image of Jesus Christ. You know what? I'm not here to beat you. Jesus didn't say, if you love me, beat my sheep. He said, if you love me, feed my sheep. And I don't have to yell and scream and run up and down the aisles and point fingers at people and name names. I often tell you, I know the biggest sinner in this church. It's me. I don't know where your life is, but I know where my life is. That's why we have to look into the mirror and see what God has to say. And there's no better place to be. Why do people go to the mirror? They want to see if there's something there that needs to go, right? And God gives us a mirror because he wants to show us what needs to go. God still says, the wages of sin is death. And sin has its consequences, all sin. God doesn't grade on a curve. Sin is sin. And a lie is no different than murder. Gossip is no different than murder. Jesus said they're one and the same. No such thing as a fib. We even changed the terminology. Oh, that's just a fib. They're not a fornicator. They're just promiscuous. Man, we changed the terminology. God still calls it sin. And it's got consequences. Whether you change the name of it or not. And they will one day reap a terrible harvest of judgment. The wrath of God is coming. There's always people who say, oh, they've been saying that for years. You know, when people say that to me, I say, you just quoted Peter. Peter said the exact same thing. And the last times people say, oh, that's been going on for years. We're right there, aren't we? I go, wow, you just spoke scripture. They go, I did. Yeah, you just said what Peter said, for Pete's sake. And so the point is, watch your step. Paul reminds the Colossians that they once indulged in these sins before their conversion. But now, by the grace of God and through the death of his Son, we are delivered from these things. Praise God. That's why we're so thankful. And we're not appointed to wrath. And we're now covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. Galatians 5:25, Paul says, if we live in the Spirit, let us now walk in the Spirit. It's a walk. We're to walk it out. So, Paul uses another analogy here. And it's like getting rid of an old garment. Look at verse 8. But now you yourselves are to put off some of these. Is that what your Bible says? The ones you choose. All. How much is all? You yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth? Do not lie to one another, since you've put off the old man with his deeds. That's where the title of the message came from. Don't put off putting off. Why? Because we as believers can put stuff off. Nobody's perfect. Absolutely. But we're not to put off putting off the old man. Why? Because we'll see in a moment when he tells us to put something off, we're to put something else on. The new man, the new woman. So don't put off putting off. If God tells us to do something, ask him for the power to do it. Jesus tells us, even in the model prayer, we're to pray, lead us not into temptation. Do you pray that every day? I do. And it's not in a repetitious prayer. Lord, help me to pass the test today. Get rid of these old things. Don't put off putting off. Get rid of these things. Physical example. You don't go in and shave and shower and shampoo and then come out and put your filthy old rags on again, do you? No way. And sometimes we tolerate sin in our lives. We put up with it. That's a big word in our culture today, tolerance, huh? You hear that all the time. God doesn't tolerate sin. Sometimes we tolerate sin. Sometimes we make excuses for sin. Sometimes we even play the blame game. That's big today. Oh, mom, dad, grandma, grandpa, blame the dog. No, you don't do that because people love dogs more than people today. We're dead to all that stuff. We're to mortify all this stuff. First thing he mentions is anger. The original language means temper, agitation of the soul. It means violent emotion, wrath, animosity, outbursts. So what do? When that happens, I'm Italian. I'm Hispanic. I'm Irish. I'm Scotch. No, you're a sinner. We justify rather than crucify. You ever hear people like that? Oh, I'm Italian. Hot-tempered, hot-blooded, Hispanic, Irish. You can blame any nationality on that, right? I'm Canadian. Give me a break. God says you're a sinner. Get over it. Get rid of it. God says put it off. Mortify it. Kill it. Because you know what? It could kill you. Yeah. There was a guy out playing golf one time, wrapped his club around the tree, it snapped off, pierced his jugular vein, and he died on the golf course. Yeah. Anger can kill you. You can have a heart attack, your heart can explode, all this stuff. Being in a fit of rage. Okay, I'll move on. All you Italians and Hispanics and Irish and Scotch people can relax. Again, with this garment, put off wrath. That's inflamed fierceness. That means you boil over. God says, put it off. Get rid of it. What do you do when you get rid of an old garment? You completely get rid of it, don't you? In those days, lepers, when they got healed, they cleansed, they would take the old garments and burn them. And sin is a picture of leprosy. It will consume you. Put off malice, he says. Kakia is the term. You know what that means? Oh, that's a heavy one. That's common today. A desire to injure or to harm a person physically. Or to harm their reputation. To take pleasure in seeing others suffer. That's what malice is. Man, we got that all over the place today, don't we? Look at the violence. I mean, when you stab somebody over a Popeye's chicken sandwich, we got problems, folks. Hello? Man, we're messed up. We are messed up. And to harm somebody's reputation? Look what's happening with our president. They are just trying to destroy him. They have spent 4 years, instead of doing what they're doing for the people of this country, trying to impeach this man and get rid of him. You need to pray for him. I do every day. I love him. He's my brother in Christ because he gave his life to Jesus Christ. Is he perfect? No. He's trying to do what's right, but look what's going on. Malice. Very popular today. Put off blasphemy. Now, when you see the B word, blasphemy, oftentimes you think that's just cursing God, right? No. It's strong slander. It's injurious speech. It's evil speaking of another person. Blaspheming. And of course, it can apply to God. Number five, the other part of the garment, the other garment you want to put off. There's a common one. Filthy language. Foul speaking. Obscene speech. Filthy communication. Lewd, indecent, and corrupt. We have words now on television, in commercials, that my grandma would have washed my mouth out with soap for. Seriously. And again, from God's pulpit, I can't share some of the terminology I hear today. But oftentimes someone will say a word and I say, why don't you Google that real quick? Right along in the car, Tina and I with some friends, and all of a sudden this word came out, and it doesn't sound like a cuss word. I said, why don't you Google that word? And all of a sudden, about 30 seconds later, I heard this, oh! I'm thinking, oh, she found it. Be careful with the words you use. Filthy language. There's times when people slip. Because they hear I'm a pastor, you know, they have to apologize to me. I go, don't worry about me. And they go, I don't know where that came from. And I go, I do. The Bible says it came right out of your heart. And we make excuses, don't we? Filthy language. It's everywhere. Now, let me just say this. I've got to give you a little upgrade on filthy language. This includes texting. God reads every text that you send. Do you know that? Oh, yes. Emails. Facebook. Even with Christians, there's sometimes I have to hide the post. Over and over, I go, man, you got a scripture verse 1 minute, and then you got filth the next minute. And I confronted somebody on Messenger, which is off to the side, and guess what they did? They unfriended me. I did it in love. How can you tell people you love Jesus Christ and put filth on your Facebook page? And you know me, I always say, put your face in the book. And Facebook will change. How about Twitter? How about Instagram? How about social media in general? We were talking in the office the other day. Do you know that you can absolutely destroy a person today through social media? You can absolutely destroy them. Everything from bullying to you name it. God reads all of them. He sees them. Do you recognize and realize everything that you do in your Christian life is open before God? He sees everything, every thought, every intent of your heart. He knows. And this is not a bad thing. This is the best thing that we can examine our hearts through here this morning. This is important. You really want to be blessed by God and walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, and you want to be used by God, we just need to obey. Obey. Trust and obey. There's no other way. Jose. You know, that's what he says to me. Verse 9. I better get moving. Huh? I've only got 2 more hours here, so I better get going. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. Again, put it off. Don't put off putting off. Don't lie to one another. You know what lies do? Lies, of course, belong to the old man. But lies, Satan is the father of the lie. To tell the truth, our Heavenly Father is truth. Jesus is the way, the truth, the life. When you're lying, guess who you're representing? The other guy, the father of the lie. And we're bombarded with lies in the world today. We know fake news, everything else. What, 3-4 years ago, we never heard the term fake news, did we? And now, man, you've got to dissect everything you hear, everything. Be it in the church even. Oh, did you hear about this pastor? Did you hear about this church? I don't have time to research all this stuff. We need to spend time in the truth of God's word. And man, in this world, we're bombarded with all sorts of lies. We as believers are tempted to lie. Oh, come on, Pastor Joe. How about your income taxes? Are you 100% pure on your income taxes? How about you students in school, your exams? Do you know that lying is exaggeration? Yeah. Exaggeration is a lie. Gossip, we know that. Rumors, fake news, all that stuff. We are to put off the old man and put off the old woman. I'm sorry, mature woman. You know what lying does? It disrupts unity. A lie can spread through a family, a lie can spread through a church, a lie can spread through work and disrupt the unity of that place. You know what a lie does as well? It breaks trust. The minute someone catches you in a lie or you lie to somebody, guess what you've just done? You have broken their trust. And it takes a long time for that to heal. It does. Because anytime they will tell you anything and all of a sudden you're leery. And look at today. I mentioned this, I think, Wednesday or last Sunday. Look at America. We are so suspicious of everybody. Yeah? Man. Why? Because we're bombarded by lies. I wrote down some things here. You know me and my crazy brain. Pray for me. We need to be totally committed to telling the truth. And if you are totally committed to telling the truth, you'll never have to say, honest. How dumb is that? To speak the truth and go, honest. Or I'm telling you the truth. I'm not lying. Swear to God. A Christian should never have to say swear to God. How about this? Swear on a stack of Bibles. If you read one of the Bibles in that stack, you might not be lying. The church also needs to be cleansed of verbal sin. Lying, gossip, slander, all those things. Okay, moving right along. When you put off something, you also have to replace it, right? Put something else on. Notice what he says here, verse 10. And having put on the new man and new woman, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, nor free, but Christ is all and in all. And so God tells us what to put on. Put off the old garment, the rags. We put on the new man, the renewed man, according to the one who created us. We are a reflection of Jesus Christ now. And Paul says, having put on, meaning we've already put it on, with a new way of thinking. He says, we're renewed in knowledge. Isn't it amazing? Doesn't it blow your mind, having read the Bible for a number of years, how you have knowledge like you never imagined? Biblical knowledge and wisdom from above that the world knows nothing about. And if you put on the new man and put on the new woman, we have a renewed knowledge. It means that our conduct should match our faith. We are responsible for what we know, and we're to walk it out. And if we are Christians, we need to act like it. Very simply, straight up. Because being a Christian is not just making resolutions. Well, we got about 5 more weeks, 6 more weeks where everybody's making all kinds of resolutions. Gyms where people work out. Man, membership just explodes for 2 weeks. Resolution, oh, this year, man, I'm going to lose 100 pounds. And 2 weeks later, what's the use? Being a Christian is more than just making a resolution, right? We've all done that. I've shared my testimony, part of my testimony. Before I got saved, I prayed, God, you get me out of this one and you fill in the blanks. I never kept my promise, but God did. It's more than good intentions. It's having a right conduct and actions and behavior is what it means to put on the new man. Have you put on your new clothes? And then just think about it. You remember when school was getting ready to start, you got to go out shopping, get all these new clothes, first day of school, everybody's styling. I don't even think they do that anymore. But man, new clothes, new duds, wow. Get rid of the old rags from last year. And we're to put on new garments as believers. The new you. The new me. And we're to get rid of the old rags of immorality and evil behavior. Then we can walk in obedience to the scriptures. Have you remained faithful to your commitment to Christ? Are you growing? Are you moving on? Nobody's perfect. What old clothes need to be removed? Because when you put on your new duds, you don't put them on over the old rags. They got to go. Verse 11. And I'll close with this, and I promise. Where there is neither Greek, that's non-Jew, or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, nor free, but Christ is all and in. If you're from the South, y'all. Meaning that in the church, Christ is all. And he's in y'all. If you're born again. There should be no barriers in the church. If there's any place, there should be no barriers. It should be in the body of Christ. It comes to nationality. When I first got saved, Billy Graham was out at Anaheim. And I was an usher. And they put me in the Japanese section. And nobody spoke English. But you know what? We had koinonia. We had fellowship. You could sense that we were brothers and sisters in Christ. Even though we were from different languages and nationalities. There should be no racism in the church. I'm colored blind. America doesn't have a skin problem. America has a sin problem. That's the bottom line. There should be no barriers. Education, wealth, gender. Hello. There's only two. I'll leave that one alone. Otherwise, we will be here for another 2 hours. Social status. There should be no barriers in the church. Isn't it wonderful that we gather together people? You listen to the testimonies that Tom and Rich did online and you go, wow, look what God's done. But yet you get into the body of Christ. We're family. We're together. We love each other. We're closer than our own flesh and blood. Look what God's done. And so he's broken down the walls of separation. There should be no walls in the church. Jesus accepts all who repent and come to him. He says he will turn no one away. All that come to him are changed, transformed. The other day, you know me and my warped sense of humor, I said, oh, I'm a tranny. They go, what? I've been transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit. God transforms. That's what he approves of, transformation. And Jesus was with the winebibbers and the prostitutes and the tax collectors, like I said. They did not remain the same. And neither should we. There's got to be a difference, folks, in our lives. Have you put off the old garments? Don't be a put on. Put it off. It's the best thing can happen to you. What happens when you put it off? The Lord robes you in his righteousness and he puts on the new you. As we close, have you given your life to Jesus Christ? That's the bottom line. That is the most important question you will ever have to answer in your life. Even Pontius Pilate said to the people before Christ was crucified, what will you do with this man who is called Jesus the Christ? What have you done with him? Is he just a religious leader, just a famous teacher, or is he your personal Lord and Savior? And if you haven't done it but would like to do it today, as I did on Thanksgiving years ago, Jesus Christ wants to be your Lord and your Savior. He wants to make you that new person he wants you to be. What do I need to do, Pastor Joe? Just what Paul writes in Romans. Believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and God the Father has raised him from the dead and you shall be saved. And so if you would like to confess Jesus Christ with your mouth as your personal Lord and Savior, I'd like you to stand as we close. Today is the day of salvation. Don't put off putting off. Anyone, as we close. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord, that your word is a mirror. It exposes everything. And I thank you for messages like this, Lord, where we just need to examine our hearts, examine our lives, take an inventory, see how we measure up according to your word, not others, but ourselves. Examination is for us. And I pray, Lord, that you would take the things that have convicted us this morning, the old garments, and Lord, that they would be thrown away once and for all. And that we would walk in the newness of life, robed in your righteousness, new creations, born again, filled with the Holy Spirit. And an amazing thing happens when we put off the old filthy garment. The love returns, the joy returns, the peace. All of the wonderful fruits of the Spirit, Lord, that at times are grieved because of our sin. And so, Lord, even as David prayed, restore unto me the joy of my salvation and renew a right spirit within me. Would you do that, please? Lord, I thank you for everybody here this morning. I am thankful for them. Every day is Thanksgiving. We have a lot to be thankful for. We love you, Lord. We thank you for this time together. Thank you for the truth of your word. In Jesus' name, amen.